All right, if you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm certain many of you remember the song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, be careful, little feet, where you go, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." Song that we sang a lot when I was a kid in Sunday school. And I think this passage in Proverbs was based on these verses, starting with verse 23 and going through verse 27. As believers, one of our primary focuses, or our primary focus really, should be to live lives that are honoring and pleasing and devoted to the Lord. That is our desire for all of us. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 exhorts us regarding that very thing, to live in a way that's honoring. And it puts it this way: "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of service." So this is a plea for all of us as believers, isn't it? To dedicate our lives, to surrender our lives, to commit our entire being, all of our faculties, to God. And that is for the purpose of being a living sacrifice, a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice to God. And that is really what is expected, and it's reasonable to expect. It's our authentic, appropriate way to worship the Lord. So Proverbs 4, 23 through 27, I think, is really the counterpart to this verse in Romans. And as we consider it, I think it's going to help us to understand what is meant by being a living sacrifice. This isn't anything new to any of us, certainly. It's not something that we haven't heard before, but I think it's always good to be reminded of what is said. And Proverbs, of course, is full of principles for life. And here we have, I think, four very important principles for living a life that is honoring to the Lord. And it encourages us to set apart or sanctify our hearts, our mouths, our lips, our eyes, and our feet to honor God. So let's look at the first in verse 23. It says, and this is speaking, of course, of our hearts, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." In Scripture, we know that the heart symbolizes the center of our being, doesn't it? Just like our physical heart is the center of our being, so to speak, the heart speaks of that center, that the part of us that decides, that thinks, that feels. And so in the Bible, almost every time it refers to the heart, it's referring to some aspect of our human being, our personality, who we are. And it teaches in Scripture that all emotions are experienced by the heart, whether it be love or hate, joy and sorrow, peace and bitterness, courage and fear. That is experienced by the heart. The Bible also teaches that the heart can think, can understand, can imagine, can remember, can be wise. And decision-making is carried out by the heart. purpose, intention, and will, our activities of the heart. These are all things that the Bible speaks of when it talks about the heart. It really reveals the true character or personality of individuals, whether pure or evil, whether sincere or insincere, whether soft or hard, mature or immature, obedient, rebellious. All of these things are revealed as to what our heart is. And the Lord Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his heart. And it says, in the negative sense, in Matthew 15:19, from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. It's from the heart. That is it, so it describes who we really are. And lest we think we can disguise who we really are, we read in 1 Samuel 16:7 that God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. You know, we're often smitten with the outward appearance, right? What things look like on the outside. God's interested what's in here, what we really are before him. And that brings us to the another consideration of the heart. And it is with the heart that we believe in Christ, isn't it? It is with our hearts that we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then, as such, we experience the love of God and the presence of Christ in our hearts. Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. The mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. With the heart, it's all about the heart, isn't it? And for those who believe, we read this verse this morning, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So I hope everyone here tonight has believed in their heart the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for us, gave his life for us on the cross. And in believing him, we can be truly saved, set free from sin. What a wonderful thing to think of, that as human beings, sinful human beings, we can be set free from sin by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in our hearts. And as the most important duty as a believer is that we love God with our whole heart, with our whole heart. So, the heart speaks of our innermost being. The mind, the thoughts, our thoughts, motives, all of our desires wrapped into it. And the heart is, as it says in this verse, the fountain from which all we are, all we think, all we do, springs forth. It's a very important point because that is why we are told to watch over our hearts, to guard our hearts. Above all else, that thought of watching over is the thought of shielding or fortifying or strengthening our hearts. How are we going to do that? Well, for one thing, we need to get into the Word of God. That's going to fortify us, isn't it? It's going to fortify our hearts. But we also have to watch what we're seeing, right? We have to watch and guard what we involve ourselves in, what we listen to, who we associate with, relationships, friendships. All of these things are very important in watching and guarding our hearts. Because the influence can hurt us and taint us in that sense. What we let into our heart determines the course of our life, how we think and how we act. Out of our heart come all the great issues of our lives, whether they be good or bad. Whether they be good or bad. As a man thinks, so is he. We have to resolve, then, to have purpose of heart in staying true to God and to His Word. This will help us guard our hearts. And it's of utmost importance because, as stated in this verse, it is from which flows the spring of life. Everything that flows out is as a result of our hearts. So when our hearts are true to God, true to His Word, things are going to come out right. I'm not saying that everything is going to be perfect, and not saying that everything is going to be problem-free. That's not the point. But when we truly resolve in our hearts to be faithful to God and to His Word, things will come out. When the heart grows cold and careless to God and to the truth that's found in God's Word, sooner or later there's going to be a departure, isn't there, from the path that we should be on. When our hearts wander in that sense. And that's exactly why there is this exhortation in Scripture that we earnestly and with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord. Earnestly and with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord. And it is that purpose of heart that God loves. He delights to see us with that purpose of heart. Because He knows that that's the best thing, because it's the antidote against spiritual coldness and deadness and just going through the motions. Real. It's a guard against that. Real heart devotion. So guard your heart. One of the very important principles in the Word of God as far as our life as believers is concerned. It also speaks of our mouths in verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. So we've established that the issues of life proceed from the heart, but it is the mouth and the lips that do the speaking, isn't it? Scripture says that the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. I think this again underscores the importance of guarding our hearts. What are you filling your heart with? What am I filling my heart with? It's going to come out in my speech, isn't it? It's going to come out in what I say. Our speech is always going to give us away. We'll give away who we really are and what we're really harboring in our hearts. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Deceitful mouth, that speaks of talk that is in a very cunning and intentional way misleading, deceiving. It talks of devious speech, very similar, but it's speech that talk that's not quite straightforward, not quite above board, scheming, underhanded, shady. It says put that kind of thing away. If that's something we're involved in, it reveals the heart, doesn't it? It reveals what's truly in our hearts. David spoke of this kind of devious speech, and he did it in describing a false friend. Psalm 55:21 says of this false friend, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's what it's talking about here, this devious speech, this dishonest speech. And the question is that I have to ask myself on a daily basis as I have conversation with people and come into what are my words, what are my conversations saying about what is in my heart? What is it saying? It's telling a story, isn't it? And really, the command here, in the broadest sense, it's telling us to put away inappropriate speech of any kind, isn't it? Whether it be gossip, lying, coarseness, degrading talk, negative, angry, rude, Scripture would tell us remove that from your vocabulary. Take it out of there. Abolish it. Depart from it. Avoid it once and for all. Ecclesiastes 5:6 says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And there are a lot of verses that speak of inappropriate speech, but in Proverbs chapter 6, there are several negative references given to this type of speech. And Proverbs 6:12 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is one who goes about with perverse or dishonest, corrupt, contrary speech. And in verses 16, 17, 19, it says, it gives a list of things that the Lord hates, yes, which are an abomination to him. And among them are a lying tongue, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. How do you do that? With your mouth, right? With your words, spreading strife, telling things about someone behind their back. So, if we truly, and I believe our desire is to be honoring to the Lord, if we truly want a living sacrifice, a holy and pleasing sacrifice to God, then our speech must be in line with what Scripture teaches us that that we should be talking like. And Colossians 4, verse 6 gives us that insight into what it should be. It says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Well, let your speech be seasoned, let your speech always be with grace. Not sometimes, but always be with grace. What is that talking about? Talking about pleasant things, winsome, wholesome, decent, kind, lovely, sweet, delightful speech. Let your speech always be pleasant and winsome and delightful and seasoned with salt, tempered, so that it is never dishonest, tempered with wisdom, that speech that creates concord amongst people instead of divisions. Seasoned with salt, tempered so it's never offensive, never rude, never indecent. It's pretty clear in Ephesians 4:29 what is expected of us as well. Do not let any unwholesome, rotten, harmful, distasteful talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful or valuable for building others up according to their needs, that you may benefit those who listen. That you may benefit those who listen. So we have to guard against our speech so that there are no elements that would dishonor and be contrary to what the Lord wants us to be saying. He wants to hear things coming out of our mouths that delight Him, that satisfy Him, not things that are contrary to His word and offensive and rude and hurtful. So if we intend to be a living sacrifice, we must watch what we say and how we say it to each other. Words, I remember in grade school, monitor out in the playground after some kids were being kids, but as she said, you know, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Is that true? No, I don't think so. I don't think it would not tell us all that it tells us about hurtful speech if that were not the case. Words do hurt. And so we need to be careful what's coming out of our mouths. Let's look at the eyes in verse 25. It says, let your eyes look directly ahead with fixed purpose. This is from the Amplified. And let your gaze, your eyelids, be fixed straight in front of you. We don't need to be told, but we live in a society where our sense of sight is bombarded, isn't it? From all sides. It's bombarding us with things that would entice us, cause us to lose our focus. Whatever the case may be, all we have to really do is go through the checkout line at the supermarket. And for men, anyway, there's all kinds of things that would bombard us. And here, we're exhorted to look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. And I think it's really speaking of singleness of purpose. Keeping our focus. Keeping our minds focused as well. But being intentional about what we allow. Line. This is. There are many distractions that can lure all of us to look away to things that would lead us into sinful situations. And here we're encouraged to not let our eyes drift. Not let our eyes drift. To turn from those things. Really turn from anything that's unworthy for us as a Christian to look at. I think as believers, we must resolve to do this, what Psalm 101 verse 3 says, to make a covenant with my eyes that I will set no worthless, vile, base thing before my eyes. Look straight ahead. And pray that the Lord would help us to do as Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Instead of looking at worthless things, we need to be looking at the word. There will never be anything worthless when we turn our eyes to the words in the pages of this book. In it is found the truth. Now, certainly, in a very practical sense, when it talks here about let your eyes look directly ahead, let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you, it is talking about our physical eyes, but I believe it's also talking about our spiritual eyes. Very importantly, we are to fix our spiritual eyes, as it says in Hebrews 12:2, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 141:8, my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take my refuge. Psalm 25:15, my eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the trap. Our eyes are to be on the Lord. Our spiritual eyes are to be focused on him. Look straight forward with fixed purpose and intentional sight there. When we take our eyes off, when we become unintentional in that area, when we take our eyes off, we're sure to stumble. So a very important aspect then of being a living sacrifice pleasing to God is fixing our eyes on Him straight ahead. Let's look at the feet. Verses 26 through 27. It says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Again, this is certainly speaking of both our physical feet and our spiritual feet. Where spiritually are we going in terms of who we're listening to and what have you? But the exhortation here is to be very careful to remain on the path. What path? The path of holiness and righteousness. Don't get sidetracked off to one side or the other. You know, it's very difficult, it seems, as believers sometimes to stay in the road. It's very easy to get off in the ditch on one side or the other, isn't it? There's all sorts of diversions that can lead us off the path. Recently was up in Canada fishing, and we had to go up a river and get out and portage, or maybe in Canada you say portage. Sorry. But you have to follow this very, very narrow path. And there were times when it was hard to distinguish whether you were really on a path. But you could see, if you looked ahead, okay, but if you were to get off that path in any direction, there would be trouble. I can tell you. Out in the bush, and there's nobody there to help you, no GPS or anything that's going to work out there. You got to stay on the path. And that's true, isn't it, of us as believers. We need to stay on the right path. Very careful to stay on the wise path, upright path, the straight path, the safe path, the path of righteousness and holiness. We have to also think in the sense of, where is this path taking me? You know, And again, in the fishing thing, I knew this path was taking me to another lake, which we had hoped would be the spot that we would catch the really big ones. Didn't turn out that way, but that was our hope. But as believers, what's the end game in terms of, okay, where is this path taking me? What is it going to lead to? We need to think about these things as believers. If we find that we're going on a path that will lead us into something that's contrary to God's word, then we need to quickly get off that path, right? We must remove our foot from that path and get back on the right one, just like I did in the bush. You had to get back on the right path, and then you're set. And, you know, Scripture has all sorts of things to say about staying on the right path, and also about our feet and what they're doing in terms of carrying us down that path. And reminded in Proverbs 6 that feet that run rapidly to evil are something that the Lord hates. That's another thing the Lord hates, as well as a heart that devises wicked plans. He hates that. You know, God is love, but there are things that He will not tolerate. And feet that run rapidly to do things that are evil, and a heart that continuously is devising wickedness, something that the Lord detests. So Solomon, the wisest person according to Scripture that ever lived. And of course, that wisdom was given to him by God, right? He has wise advice in Proverbs. Of course, Proverbs is filled with wise advice. But in Proverbs 1, in different snippets of verse 10, 11, 14, 15, and 16, and I just kind of put it all together, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, if they say, 'Come with us, throw your lot in with us,' do not walk in the way with them." Being careful what path you're on and who you're listening to in terms of what path to follow. "Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil." Feet that run rapidly to evil is something God hates. Beware of it. Don't throw in with them. Don't be a part of that. So, people can lead us down the wrong path, can't they? The recommendations of others can lead us. Moses had some very good advice for the people of God and in terms of the path they should follow, and it's just as relevant for us today in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32 and 33. It says, this is Moses telling the people of Israel, "Do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you." Walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you. We will never go down the wrong path if we're walking in the path in which God has commanded us to walk. We can be sure of that. I love the verse in Psalm 40, verse 2, that speaks to me of what happened when I was born again, when I accepted Christ. It says in Psalm 42, "He lifted me out of the pit of despair." I was in the pit of despair. All of us were, weren't we, in our sin. "Out of the mud and out of the mire, and wonderfully he set my feet on solid ground, steadied me as I walked along." And that's ongoing, isn't it? He pulled us out of the mess of sin, has forgiven us, but all along the way now, he has put us on a solid path, and he's steadying us all the way. In recent days, before Lynn's dad passed away, he was becoming very unsteady, and every time I would take them to his doctor appointments, I had to hold on to him. Otherwise, he would have fallen every time. And that's kind of the picture here. You know, without the Lord steadying us along the paths of life, we're going to falter and stumble. He's holding us up. He's propping us up, carrying us along. We need to stay on that path, though, with him. When we wander off on our own, then we get into trouble. "He lifted me out of the pit, set my feet on solid ground, steadied me all along the way." So may it be said of all of us then, as it says in Psalm 17, verse 5, "O Lord, my steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered from following you." And in Psalm 119, 101, and 105, "I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word." It's a matter of obedience, isn't it, to stay on the right path, the path of obedience. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light on my path." How important that is. You find out how important it is to have a light on your path when you get up in the middle of the night and stumble around and wrap your little toe around the foot of the bed. without the light to see it. That hurts. I did that recently. If I would have just had a light, it would have been all set. But your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light on my path. All along the way, stay on the right path. As it says here, watch the path of your feet. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Do not turn your foot. Turn your foot from evil, though. Turn your foot from evil. So, four practical lessons tonight for us. Guard your heart. Avoid inappropriate and corrupt speech. Look straight ahead, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And don't let your feet stray, but stay on the path of holiness and righteousness. All, you know, in this way, to be a living and acceptable and holy sacrifice before God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the instructions we can receive from it. Help us with these very practical things tonight to truly do what your word says, and to be those who live lives that are honoring and glorifying to you in every way. Pray for your blessing as we go our separate ways now. We give you all our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.